Good morning. It's a privilege to be able to preach today in Brother Paul's absence. He was traveling this past week, seeing some of his wife's family, and so they are heading back into town. I promise it has nothing to do with a particular football game that happened yesterday, but it's always an honor to be able to preach the Word of God. And wanted to start out with a question for you this morning, and that is, how would your life change if the doctor told you that you had only months to live? You've probably thought about this. Most people do at some point in their life. So what would you do? You know, a lot of people say they would want to travel more. They'd want to go and see places they've never been and check things off of their bucket list. Some people say they'd like to spend more time with loved ones, maybe even making up for lost time, spending it with those that they love. Some people say they'd want to make amends. You know, maybe there are some people that had wronged them or that they had wronged in their life. And so if they had only months to live, they would go and make things right with people, settle things and make peace with them. So we all know that we're going to die one day. So why is it that when we're close to death and faced with the reality of death that we change our lives? Well, I think it's because we know that death is near, and so we want to experience all the things that we've always wanted to see and do. But at a deeper level, I think that it's because really all the things that we once considered to be a priority in our lives, all the things that once consumed our lives, just suddenly lose their importance. They lose their appeal. They lose their allure in the face of death. And so that leads me to a second question. And that's this: how would your life change if you were to live every day like Jesus is coming back? How would your life change if you were to live every day like Jesus is coming back? If he were to come back today at 3:30 in the afternoon, what would he find you doing? Now, I'll come back to this, but let me first take a step back and kind of provide some context. Because if you're new to church or if you're unfamiliar with Christianity, like we mentioned earlier in the service, today we're in the first week of Advent. And Advent, the word literally means coming. And so it's anticipation. It's waiting for somebody of notoriety to come. And so the whole entire Old Testament tells the story of how God created the world, how mankind disobeyed God, how sin entered the world and separated us from holy God, and about how God promised a deliverer, one who would come and rescue man from his sin and restore his relationship with God. And so the whole Old Testament points to that coming Messiah or that Savior. So for thousands of years, the people of God waited for, they longed for the coming of the Messiah to deliver them. Jesus was born as a lowly baby, as a humble servant, and thus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. So the first Advent that we celebrated, or that we celebrate, is waiting on the first coming of Jesus. Now, Jesus came onto the scene and lived a perfect life. Eventually, he died on the cross to take upon himself the wrath of God that we deserved. He was dead, he was buried, and then rose again to conquer sin and death forever. Throughout his life and ministry, and after his resurrection, and before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers that he would one day come again. But this time, when he comes, it will be as a conquering king. See, the first time, he was born in a dirty animal stall. This time, when he comes back, he will return and split the skies and descend from the clouds. The first coming, he was a lowly baby. When he returns, he will be a warrior riding a horse. See, we like sweet, cute, cuddly baby Jesus, but we don't like flames coming out of his eyes, bloody robe, swords coming out of his mouth, Jesus. But this Christmas season, as we're celebrating the birth of Christ and that first coming, it's a great thing. I love Christmas time. It's probably my favorite time of the entire year. But let's not get so wrapped up in and consumed by the first coming that we forget about or take our eyes off of the second coming. So we know that he's coming again. We don't know when, but I can tell you this. today, we are one day closer than we've ever been to the second coming of Jesus. So the question is, are you ready? It's one thing to believe that Jesus is coming back, but it's entirely another thing to live like Jesus is coming back. How many times this past year did you think about the return of Christ? How often did you long for his return? And the older I get, and I know I'm still young, but the older I get, the more I see what I did there? The older I get, though, the more I find myself longing for Jesus to come back. I love my life. I love my family. I love our church. But man, I just want Jesus to come back. And year after year, I just find myself saying, just come, Lord Jesus. But if we're all honest with ourselves, though, I'm sure that there were times this past year where we didn't think about the second coming of Jesus at all. Sometimes we may have even been glad that he didn't come back. Man, I'm glad Jesus didn't come back when I was doing this or that or this, and we could go. Or maybe we just didn't even really think about it. We just forgot about it, and it just doesn't even cross our minds. So today we'll answer the question, how are we to live in the last days? So we'll be in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25. And if you'll please stand in honor of the reading of the word. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when all these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And I skip down to verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. And you can be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the giving us these signs of your coming. And we praise you for the first coming, coming as a baby to save us from our sins, to take upon the wrath of God for us. But Father, we also look forward with anticipation to the second coming. And God, I pray that it would just so change the way that we live, that we would live for you and for your kingdom and for your glory alone. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So there are three things that we're going to look at in this passage that I think we can learn about how to live in the last days. And the first thing is this: no matter what happens in your life or in this world, you can trust that God is in control. No matter what happens in your life or in this world, you can trust that God is in control. Look at verse 25. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. See, when we look out on all the things going on around us in this world, and we think that things are scary, oh, just wait, because we ain't seen nothing yet, right? Things are not going to get any better. Sometimes we just think, well, if we could just go back to the good old days. Well, hey, the days were never good. Now, we might remember the good days with nostalgia, but you remember, you always look back with rose-colored glasses, don't we? Because the days were never good. The world has always been sinful. The world has always been broken. And though we may have lived in a different time in days gone by, we've never lived in the good old days. And so the world is going to get worse. The things in the world are going to get scarier. And this sounds really terrifying. I mean, because if things are bad now and things are going to get worse, then what are we supposed to do? Because it's easy to look around at all the things that are going on and think, what is going to happen? You know, how's this going to affect me? How's this going to affect my family? And we start to live in fear. But the bad news, is that things will get worse, but the good news is that Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. And because he wins, we don't need to fear. See, look at verse 27. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And now when all these things begin to take place, when all these things are going on that cause us to fear and tremble and wonder how what's going to happen, when all these things begin to take place, these signs of the second coming, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to straighten up, raise our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. The Psalms, I love the Psalms. I spend a lot of time in the Psalms. And Psalm 46, starting at verse 1, speaks to this. And he says, God, the writer says, "The God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So when you get fearful and start to become afraid of what is going on, either in the world or in your life, we can take refuge in God, knowing that he is in control, that he is sovereign over his creation. None of this catches God by surprise. All right. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength. He is our place of refuge. He is the place where we can go to not escape the things of the world, but to find comfort and peace and joy in the midst of those things. He is our strength. We don't have to be strong. God is our strength, and he is a very present help in our times of trouble. And then he says, even though the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and the earth melts at his voice, the Lord of hosts is with us. The very God who commands the armies of angels is with us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. And what's a fortress? It's a place of hiding. It's a place of defense. It's a strong place. And so when we take refuge in him and we make him our fortress, then it means that nothing can take us away from him. So stop moping around. Stop fretting and worrying. So straighten up, raise your head, and be joyful. Why? Because your redemption is near. Just as the people of Israel longed for the first coming of the Messiah, the rescuer, we long for and anticipate the second coming. Because we know that when these things take place, he is near. Persecution will be over. Suffering, disease, sickness will all be gone. We will no longer live by faith. We will live by sight, and we will see him in all of his glory as he comes to judge and rule the earth. So the first thing is, no matter what happens in this world or in your life, you can trust that God's in control. The second thing is to be on guard against the things that dull our appetites or take away for God or take our eyes off of him. All right, be on guard against the things that dull your appetite for God or take your eyes off of him. Look at verse 34. But watch yourselves, or some translations say, be on guard lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you, the day of the Lord, the second coming, the day of the Lord will come upon you suddenly like a trap. See, he warns us against two things that so easily distract us from and maybe even make us forget about the signs that he's given us and not be prepared for the return of Jesus. The first of these is drunken parties, which dull our minds with alcohol until we have no capacity to think about Jesus and his coming. The second that he mentions is the stress of life, so that you concentrate so much on worldly matters that you forget that this world is only temporary. This world is not our home, and we don't prepare ourselves for all of eternity. And so even though he mentions drunkenness and the cares of the life, I think it can really be anything that takes our attention away from God. How many times in the morning do I feel the temptation to reach out to anything but God? You know, I've got to check my phone. I've got to go check my social media. I've got to check the sports scores. I've got to check the weather before I leave. I've got to have my coffee. Everybody will appreciate me having coffee later on in the day. But none of these things are bad, but they all just pale in comparison to the glory and the splendor of the sovereign creator of the world who died for you and wants a relationship with you. But these things are so alluring. They are so appealing. But here's the thing about all of these things. Like I said, they're not bad, but they only suppress my appetite for God. They numb my sense of awe at who he is, and they set the course for the rest of my day. You know, it's just like eating a bunch of junk food. I mean, now, if you know me, you know I love some Cheez-Its, and I can put down some Cheez-Its. I could probably eat them with every meal. I just love them. But it's just like filling up on Cheez-Its or, you know, Little Debbie snacks. I mean, they make you feel so good inside, don't they? They make you feel satisfied after you've eaten them. But then it wears off and it just leaves you wanting more. Why? Because they're just empty calories. They're empty carbs. And so it makes you feel satisfied, but really it's just junk. And when it wears off, it leaves you wanting more. And so when we reach for all these other things before we reach for God, then it just suppresses our appetite. It's like filling up with junk food. And it makes us think that we're full. It makes us think that we're satisfied and think that we're happy. But in the end, it just leaves us craving something else. A pastor by the name of Chris Jones says this: each day we are battling not only the schemes of the devil, but also the world and the flesh. As soldiers keep sleep with one eye open, so must the child of God. We don't have the option to walk in a drowsy stupor as though we are lounging at the beach on vacation. Rather, we are like soldiers who landed on the beaches of Normandy, ready to bring utter destruction to our sin. See, as Christians, we are in a battle. And we are in a war against Satan and his destructive forces in our lives and on this earth. And as Christians, we are not on a cruise ship, but on a battleship. Now think about that for a second. What's the difference? There's some pretty obvious ones, right? On a cruise ship, what's it all about? It's all about me, right? It's all about making me happy. It's all about serving me. How are the shows? How is the service? How's the food? You know, you go and you eat all you want because it's, you know, just buffet all day long. As any time of the day, you can go get pizza at 2:00 in the morning if you want to. Why? Because it's all about you and your happiness and making you happy. The staff are just, you know, they just go out of their way to serve you and to wait on your every desire. But what's it like on a battleship? What's it about? It's about the mission, right? Because the moment that you slack off, the moment that you fall asleep, the moment that you look to yourself above anybody else, then the mission fails and you put everybody's life at risk. and you end up losing the war. But how do we do all these things? How do we live this life that God wants us to live in the last days? Well, it brings us to our third point, and that is this: be watchful and pray. Be watchful and pray. So the first thing is that no matter what's going on in your life or in the world, you can trust that God's in control. The second thing is to be watchful and pray. That's not the second thing. That's all. The third thing. The second thing is guard against the things that dull your appetite for God or take your eyes off him. But that brings us to our third thing, and that's be watchful and pray. Look at verse 36. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, in the Bible, it talks a lot about watching and staying on guard. In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites were commanded to watch themselves closely so they wouldn't fall into idolatry. In the Psalms, we get a glimpse of a watchful heart seeking after the Lord. In Proverbs, it's the wise man who watches daily at the doors and the gates of wisdom. In the Gospels, Jesus calls his disciples to watch and to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, to be watchful for the bridegroom to return, to be watchful, awake, and prayerful in the last days. In Paul's letters, the saints are called to watch out for those who cause divisions and obstruct the gospel message, to be watchful and take heed lest they fall, and to watch against falling into sin while helping a brother in transgression, and also to be watchful in prayer. And Peter calls believers to be watchful because Satan is prowling around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, on the surface, all of these things may sound exhausting and maybe even a little legalistic. Like, you want me to what? Just be always be watchful? Always be awake? Always keep on guard? I mean, how can I possibly do that? Well, the good news is it's not up to you. What does he say? He says, stay awake at all times, doing what? Praying that you may have what? Strength to do what? To escape all these things. You see, it's only in him that we're able to live this way. When we draw close to Christ and lean into him, then he gives us his strength and he enables us to live for him. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. All right, what does that mean? Nothing. What can we do without Christ? Nothing. Right? We can do nothing apart from him. And so when we abide in Christ and when we look to him for our strength, then what we're doing is we are acknowledging our inadequacy. We're acknowledging that we can't do this on our own, that we need him, we need his strength, and it shows our complete and total dependence on the Lord. See, we've got to preach the gospel message to ourselves every single day of our lives. The gospel is not just something that you do one time. It's something that you are constantly just coming back to and reminding yourself of, that I can't do this on my own, but I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it, but God can. What I can't do, he can. And so, three things about how we are watchful and pray is, the first thing is we stay on guard through prayer. We stay on guard through prayer. We pray and ask God for the strength to watch and to be on guard against sin and against just laziness, really. The second thing is that we stay on guard through the Word. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, let it shape you. And we remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use in order to combat that? He didn't pull out his Bible. He used scripture that he had memorized. And if Jesus did, then don't you think that it'd probably be a good idea for us as well? So we stay on guard through prayer and the word. But then there's another thing that I want to talk about really quickly, and that is we stay on guard and we watch with each other. All right, with each other. Look at Hebrews, or just here, listen to Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he's saying that no, when we see that day coming near, we know that it's coming, we know that Jesus is coming back, and we can see the signs. As the day is drawing near, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. All right, so we got to hold on to the faith and don't give up. But how do we do that? It's because, well, first of all, it's because he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. But then he says, also, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. So we see this idea of all of us together as the collective body of Christ. We are in this together, and we come together to encourage one another, to love one another, and to encourage other people to do the same. Because when Jesus comes back, is he going to find us bickering and arguing about the color of the carpet or the building campaign or the, you know, what the preacher preaches too long and I'm not happy with the worship? And that's good because we weren't worshiping you. Had to throw that in. But is he going to find us bickering about all these tertiary issues, or is he going to find us loving one another, encouraging one another, building each other up into Christ's likeness? I hope that it's the second. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. But above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." See, when we draw near to him and abide in Christ and stay on guard against sin and spiritual numbness, then we will find ourselves living for and longing for the return of Jesus, for his return. Martin Luther once said this: "Live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow." Live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. How would that change your life if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Would it give us a greater sense of urgency to share the gospel with our neighbors and coworkers? Would it give us a greater just hatred toward our sin? Would it cause us to love people more? I hope that it would. See, are you seeking your own kingdom, or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we ready for his return? If you are, then let me encourage you to keep it up and to help other people do the same. If you're not, then it's never too late. One of the things I always say is the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, but the second best time is now. So if you've never trusted Jesus with your life, if you've never given your life to him as your Savior, as your King, and as your Lord, then I invite you to do that this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. And this is your opportunity to come forward, and maybe you just need to kneel at the altar. Maybe you just need to use these steps as an altar to God and pray and ask Him to give you a greater longing for Him and to live for His kingdom and His glory. Or if you would like to give your life to Jesus, then I invite you to just come and talk to me. Josh will be standing down here at the front. We can answer any questions you may have, and we can help to lead you into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. But don't leave here today without making that decision, because it is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that You are coming again. And God, I pray that You would help us to live our days anticipating Your return. And God, I pray that that would so motivate us to share the gospel, to love people, and to seek Your kingdom first above all things. Because we know that all the other things of this world pale in comparison to You and Your greatness and Your goodness. So Father, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit as we leave this place. Help us to live for You, for Your glory and Your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.